John Noble, welcome to Radio Eden.
Thank you.
We are discussing the book, The Shaking. You've written it. Can you tell me a little bit about this book?
Yes, basically, I was concerned that Christians need to understand that the church is a fluid, mobile, living thing, which is representing Jesus, really. I believe that Christians need to rediscover the church as a living reflection of Jesus, so that we start with Jesus. I think very often we start with the kind of church we want, and we fit Jesus into it, whereas what we really need to do is to start with Jesus, and then he will get the kind of church that he wants.
Okay, how would you describe the church today?
Well, the church today, I think, is very much changing, and depending which nation you look into, churches are beginning to talk about new shapes and new forms of church which are suitable to reach the cultures that they're in. For example, in many missionary countries, we see church planting movements which are self-perpetuating, where people start in small homes, just as they did in Bible days, and they begin to do things such as pray, read the Bible together, discuss together in simple ways, and that's the kind of church that can be reproduced. People can actually, it can be self-perpetuating. So I think in the shaking, what we're trying to do is to look at the trends that there are in the world, what's happening in the world, and the change that's taking place there. And then we look at the second section, the kind of leadership that we need in the church. And then in the final section, the kind of shape that church needs to take in order to reach the people that can't be reached when we meet in our little boxes and go through our liturgies, which may be very good in their way and may be very suitable for us, but actually don't really scratch where people are itching, if you know what I mean.
Okay. What is the biggest problem with the church today?
Well, I think probably the biggest problem we've faced is the division. There's a difference between division and diversity. Division is that what I do and the way I see things is right and others are wrong. Diversity is that I have an aspect of truth. I see a portion of who Jesus is and what he should be. And I'm, as it were, a piece of the body, or in another analogy, a piece of a jigsaw, and that we fit together and make a full picture. So I think the prayer that Jesus prayed in John 17 verses, I think, about 22, 23, 24, around about there, the prayer was about the unity of the church. And Jesus prayed that the church might be one with him and with the Father, as he was one with the Father. And he prayed that prayer so that the world might know that the Father sent him, and so that the world might see him through the church. So his prayer was a vital prayer. And if you believe that God answers prayer, then you have to believe that the one prayer above all others that the Father is going to answer is the prayer of the Son. And so we have to believe that there will come a point in history, perhaps near the end of the age, when the church manifests the unity that Jesus experienced with his Father. And that unity is a demonstration of something very special to the world. It's very interesting, actually, if you look at the TV these days and the documentaries that are on TV, there's an awful lot of documentaries about the end of the world, about the Antichrist, and about disaster, and about climate change, and all of these amazing things. But we know, we Christians know, that the end of the world cannot come until the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the kingdom of God, has been preached in every nation for a witness. And then the end shall come. So there are many signs, but the end is when the gospel is preached.
Okay, tell me a little bit more. What does it mean that the gospel is preached to all nations? Does it just mean that you broadcast the gospel to all nations and that's the end of it, or does it mean more?
No, I think broadcasting is wonderful. I think it's great that people like you are doing what you're doing. God did not speak to people through a microphone, although he does at times use those means, but he sent his Son. He incarnated his life in a human being. And today what people need is to see Jesus expressed through human beings, through the body of Jesus Christ, through every member, every facet of truth being expressed in the body of Christ. So the gospel won't be preached by just words alone. It has to be preached by action, by character, and by miracles. It's very interesting that in the book of Revelation, when you read about the end times, you read about two witnesses that witness to the power of Jesus. And the book of Revelation talks about Moses and Elijah. Moses is representative of the law. Elijah is representative of the prophets. So you have character and you have power. Those are the two witnesses. And if you remember when Jesus ascended into heaven, he said, "You shall be my witnesses." Now, he wasn't saying that we will just broadcast a gospel message over the radio, great though that is. He was saying we will actually be witnesses in our lives to his character and his power. So when people look at the church and when people look at Christians, they actually see the love of Jesus, the character of Jesus, and the power of Jesus.
Okay, John, I was reading a little bit about your book. And you mention a lot about what's going on in this world, about leaderships, about politics, things which are going on behind the scenes, which we may not be aware of. Can you tell me a little bit about this? And I'm sort of mentioning this because I think even though you may not be that interested in Christianity, there are a lot of interesting aspects in there, which might be relevant to you as well.
Absolutely. Well, you see, years ago when we started to talk about one world government, people used to smile and laugh at us. But when you look at the situation in the world today, you see that we have to have one world government, ultimately. When you have international crime, you have international drug cartels, you have international climate problems, you have international financial problems, you have the need to control multinational companies. Individual governments can't do this. The whole health situation. So we need a government that can help us to put to rights the wrongs that are in the world, because you can't deal with climate change in one nation. You have to deal with it together. So today we're talking in politics around the world about a new world order. It's not just Christians that are talking about that. Now, we Christians believe that the government has to be on the shoulders of Jesus. We want to enthrone Jesus, who is an expression of God's love, on the throne of the world to rule over the world with justice and with love, with grace, with mercy. Whereas the political scene invariably wants to control the world. Someone once said that absolute power corrupts absolutely. And however sincere we may start off, once we end up with power, somehow corruption comes in. And so personally, I see that there will be a world order that is not in the hands of Christ emerging. And ultimately, that will be an expression of Antichrist, putting humanity in the place of God against Christ. And that's when the church has to stand up and be counted. And the possibility is that during that time there'll be huge persecution of the church, because obviously if we are threatening the injustice in the world, if we're threatening the corruption and the crime that is there in the world, and the political corruption and the control, then those that are wanting that power will not want us to do that. And so you can see that persecution will come to the church. It's almost inevitable.
I sort of remember reading your book that you mentioned quite a bit about these things in your book, and you sort of analyze what is going on in present day society. I also think the book is quite, it's been written quite a few years ago. So at its, in the time when it was written, I think it was quite an interesting view into the future. And now that we already are in the future, I think we can see that a lot of things you wrote in your book have happened more and more and crystallized. What year did you write the book?
I think it was 2004 when it was published. So I was writing for a couple of years before that. So we're talking about 6-8 years ago. Yeah.
So early after, just after the millennium. Yeah. Okay. What will the reader, you've already mentioned a lot of things, but what are the key points, the very key point you would say the reader will get out of reading your book?
Well, I hope they will get an understanding, first of all, of God's purpose and of God's purpose for the earth, but also of God's purpose for his people, the church. I hope they will understand and see that God requires a fluid church. You see, Jesus was the pattern son, and all other sons of God aim to be like Jesus. Jesus left behind the pattern church, and all churches should aim to be like the pattern church, the first church. And the first church was a fluid church. It was a mobile church. It wasn't static. It didn't have any buildings. It didn't have a form. It was alive. It met in homes and in marketplaces and in temples. And I think what we need to understand is the first thing is that we understand the character of Jesus, and that that needs to be expressed through the people of Jesus. And that brings us to a church which is fluid and mobile and can change its shape to suit every situation that it goes into. So whether we're talking about a church under a strong regime where they are persecuted and where their buildings are taken away and where their form and their permissions are taken away, the church can reproduce itself in love and in grace, whatever situation it finds itself in. And so we're looking for that kind of church. And Jesus, the first church Jesus planted was not a local church, which was rooted in one place. He created and planted a mobile church, an apostolic team. So for me, the apostolic ministry is very, very important. Jesus was the chief apostle. He left behind apostles that were not great leaders, as it were, but they were the equippers of the church, so the church could do the work of ministry.
Okay, we have had a look at the church. We've had a look at the book, the reasons for writing it, and what do you think is going to be the outcome of the book? So the reader has read it. One thing which I mentioned before, which I've forgotten to mention, many of our readers are not necessarily Christians, and they don't have a good understanding of what a church is. Just to clarify, the church is not necessarily a denomination, yeah, and it's not necessarily a building. Can you just the term church, can you just clarify a little bit for our listeners what the church really is?
Absolutely. The church is the body of Christ. There are many...
Okay, what does it mean, the body of Christ?
Well, let me just explain. There are many analogies in Scripture. So the church can be like a mighty army. The church can be like a bride. The church can be... You know, there are many different analogies in the Bible about the church. But Jesus was quite clear that the church is not like his body. It is his body. That when we turn to Jesus and receive his grace into our lives, Christ actually comes and lives with us. And when we drink wine together and when we eat bread together in Christ's name, we are, by faith, we are feeding upon his body. So we actually become his body on the earth. We are his hands and his feet on the earth. And we should be ministering in the same love and the same grace and the same power that he had upon the earth. So the church is actually Christ in his people. So if you like, when you put a glove on, the glove takes on the form and the shape and the movement of the hand. And when Christ puts the church on, he is alive in his church and he's alive in the world. Because Jesus only had one physical body. And at the moment, that body is sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven. So his physical body now on earth is us. It's the church of Jesus Christ. And so that's what we need to understand. And when a person yields their life to Christ, they are baptized by one spirit into one body, and they become an actual part of the body of Christ on earth. And one day Jesus is coming back, and he's the head, and the head will be joined to the body, so that we will become visibly one when Jesus comes back, when he returns physically the second time to the earth.
Okay, final words you would like to say about your book, The Shaking?
Well, I hope that when people who perhaps haven't yet received Christ into their lives begin to read this, that they will see that the tremendous dynamic. You know, there are many religions, there are many branches of Christianity where men have actually used control Even in Christianity, men have used control. You look back over the church's history and you can see control through the church. And that is not the nature of Jesus. So I hope that as people look at what I'm saying about the church and look at what the Bible really teaches about the church, that they will see a church that is filled with the love and the grace of God and also the justice of God, so that the church becomes a messenger against injustice and against corruption. And so the church actually is an agent for good and an agent for change and an agent to bring a new heaven and a new earth to this world in which we live. So it's very exciting. And if you read the Bible at all and look at the final chapters of the book of Revelation, you will see a new Jerusalem coming down from heaven to earth, a new city. You remember Abraham, the father of the faithful, was looking for a city whose maker and builder was God. And today we're going to see a city, a new city, a heavenly city coming down to earth when Jesus comes back. And we'll see a renewed earth where Jesus actually rules and reigns and puts right all the wrongs. Wonderful hope for us. So I hope people that read the book will get some of that idea and begin to appreciate what the fullness of the Christian message is.
Okay, John Noble, thank you very much.
Thank you. Thank you. God bless you.